The Apostle Paul prays a prayer honoring God in Ephesians chapter 3. Lets us in on his prayer life. He says, "For this reason, I kneel before the Father." For what reason? If you look at Ephesians chapters 1, 2, and 3, we see the many reasons Paul would kneel before the Father. One main theme of those chapters is the greatness of Christ in his people. That is the glory of Christ in the church. We could relate to the first part real good. The glory of Christ, his honor, his majesty, his nobody as important as him in people, in the church. And so it's a wonderful thing. And theme in Ephesians, which often I miss, is the closer we get to the Lord, the stronger we get toward one another. If the cross here represented Jesus and all of us got close to the Lord, yielded life, walking with him, obeying him, trusting him, and worship and so on, service, we would be gathered around him and then automatically would start to relate to one another with love and kindness, and the proximity would be very strong in there. And people have testified that closer than your own brothers and sisters you grew up with, that's kind of the way you are with Christian brothers and sisters. It's not to dismiss your physical family, but it's to see what the Lord can do. And so Jesus in the church, one church, all his people who believe in him, big church, and one little church where you and I are today. You got to have both a big church, all Christians all over the place, and they gather in a little church. So same group, Lord willing, the little church has more visible flaws because you see them. And so here's, that particular verse we're going to hold off on. But if you took all the verses in Ephesians chapter 1, 2, and 3 and focused in on how many times was the church mentioned, it'd be quite a number of times. They're called saints, they're called church, they're called body, they're called dwelling. And so what I did, I took those verses and just put the word team in where it says church, body, dwelling place, gathering. Okay, just using that one word there. So Ephesians 1, chapter 1, to the saints in Ephesus. We could say to the team in Ephesus. Verse 15, your love for all the saints, your love for all the team. Paul was excited about that. Verse 18, Jesus' inheritance in the saints, Jesus' inheritance in the team. He inherits the team toward himself. Verse 22, Jesus is over everything for the church. Jesus is over everything for the team, to help the team out. We need help. Chapter 2, verse 14, go with 16 instead. In this one team to reconcile both to God. One team, Jews and Gentiles were coming together under Christ. That was quite a bridge to build. Verse 19, chapter 2. Fellow citizens with God's people. Fellow citizens with God's team. Okay, that's who you are. Chapter 2, verse 21. In Jesus, the whole team is joined together to become a holy team in the Lord. So this is the Lord's work in his people. Chapter 2, verse 22, I think. Yes. In Christ, you are being built together to become a team in which God lives. Okay? In Christ, you're becoming a team in which God lives. Chapter 3, verse 6. Through the good news, Gentiles and Israel become members together of one team. Chapter 3, verse 6. Chapter 3, verse 8. I am less than the least of all the team. Paul didn't have a self-esteem problem. He knew how much God's grace meant to him. Okay. And then chapter 3, verse 21, to God be glory in the team and in Christ Jesus. Chapter 4, verse 4, there is one team. Okay, there is one body. And so seeing what God does in terms of showing himself to us by bringing people together towards Christ bringing you and I together toward one another. He prays that the whole team in heaven on earth would know the great love of Christ, or grasp the love of Christ. And he wanted us to know how wide, long, high, and deep is the love of Christ. That song was fantastic about the Lord there. And then one preacher said, wide, the wide love of Christ, wide enough to reach all people, all humanity. Every nation group is going to have some people receive Christ and follow him. Long enough to last forever. It's great that, you know, there's a love that lasts forever toward you, and it's the Lord. Deep enough to lift the lowest sinner. Think of any sin problem you or I might have, or some poor person, soul, spiritually poor. You know, would Christ love you, lift them? Definitely yes. High enough to take lost people to heaven. And that's so great. Sarah Young, who's a devotional writer, I kind of like what she did. She put herself in the first person of Scripture as if God were talking to us. And Jesus says to us, I want you to know how wide, long, high, and deep is my love for you. Grasp that. Grasp that. And you look at the cross and you look at the Lord. And it's a great turning to him. So, one of the things we know is we know Christ's love for us. We're able to pass on his love and forgiveness to others. If the Lord constantly puts before us, if we're going to walk as Christians, we have to remember how the Lord treated us. Because if we know God loves us with great strength, then we'll be able to love others in a similar manner. He's like our teacher and empowerment at that point. If we know we've been forgiven bunches and tons, we'll learn how to forgive. If we know, you know, we need peace and joy and strength in our lives, and that comes from God, we'll be able to pass on a joy and peace, strength in relationship with others. And so God gives us that direction toward himself, toward each other, and some verses that bear that out. In the prayer that Paul prays, or he says he's going to pray this way, it talks about talks about God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in the passage, one God. And if you went through the whole New Testament and just took a look at how many times does God talk about himself in the New Testament? Okay. He's telling us about himself. Okay, God's Spirit inspires his word. So he's saying, this is what I'm like. This is who I am. This is me right here. One God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You would find that God, just the word Theos, God, very, you know, holy name, 1,400 times in the New Testament, Matthew through Revelation. Jesus, wonderful Savior, God coming as a man, 1,000 times mentioned, okay, as God's revelation to us. Lord, the Lord of all, 750 times he says, hey, I'm Lord of your life, I'm Lord of everything you see. Messiah, or Christ, 625 times. Father, the closeness of God, 260 times. Holy Spirit, God who would come in our lives, 200 times. Just the massive revelation. Paul says, I'm going to kneel before this one God and ask that you know his love in all the ways I've expressed in my Bible and through my son Jesus. What a powerful thing. I was walking out of my house Wednesday night on the way to the Bible study here, and it just hit me after we were looking at this passage off and on, how much of what was before me was really reflected in this verse. Well, this is what happened. I walk out my door, I look, and I see the grass. I said, God made the grass. I see the sky. God made the sky. God made the clouds. God made the trees. There's my neighbors. God made my neighbors. Okay? And everywhere I looked, it was the fingerprint of God in his whole creation. It was an amazing thing. And then it hit me. I'm thinking, you know, there's spiritual enemies in our life, but the world, and the flesh and the devil didn't make any of this stuff. None. We give them zero credit. Right? They have no creation ability whatsoever. The world, the flesh, and the devil. Nothing. God made all the molecules. And He is there in a massive way in terms of what He has made. Telling us about Himself and His Word. There's the frequency. That's about 4,300 times right there. Telling us about Himself in creation. Take our arch enemy, the devil himself. How many times do you think the devil, demons, and Satan are mentioned in the New Testament? Grand total. Matthew through Revelation. Pretty formidable number. 240 times. Okay, 240 times. Now, if the Bible gives me a picture of life in the way life is, we have God talking to us about Himself 4,300 times, and we have Him warning us about the enemy 240 times. Okay, the ratio of about 17 to 1. So if I'm walking through life, one simple way to follow a biblical model, I think, based on what God has revealed, I'm walking in life, I say, Father, dear Spirit, Jesus, Lord, God, Christ, Father, devil. I say, Father, Jesus, Lord, Christ, devil, Holy Spirit. And I go on for 17 more, or total 17. That's a demonic problem there. And then I say, Father, Jesus, Lord, Christ, Holy Spirit. Massively so. In His Word, in His world, and we get to know God that way. And we're aware of the real enemy there and his size. So we kneel before God so that we might know how wide, long, high, and deep is the love of Christ and the love that passes all knowledge. Paul prays, he says, God will do more than you think or ask, immeasurably more, infinitely more. Lord, help us be joyful people. My joy level, I could see myself being this joyful. God says, I'm going to make you this joyful, immeasurably more than you ask or think. I said, oh, if I could just see one Christian family member or friend receive Christ, then I know my life wouldn't be in vain, you know. Well, he says, I'm not just going to let you see one. I'm going to dozens. Okay. You'll be a part of maybe hundreds from just your life. Immeasurably more than you think or ask. And how good God is. He draws us together, and these guys are ready to share shortly. One, the unity in Christ. We have one body, one Lord in the passage. Mentions the word one 7 times. One Lord, one Spirit, one baptism, one faith, one hope, one God. Okay, we get the message. There's what we're kind of one there. How could you miss it? And our unity only is in Christ, in Him as Lord. There's counterfeit unity, which is easy to get into. It always turns into a distraction and something against God. One world government would be counterfeit unity. Be an attempt to pull that off. It'll be a failed attempt that we read in Revelation. Let's just have one world view where science only is real. That's pretty much what's happening in the educational system. Only science matters. That wouldn't be so bad if they would include arts, language, music, okay? Human personality and behavior and those types of things, literature. So that one worldview is not sufficient to take in the greatness of God. He supplies the worldview through His Bible. Sometimes we think that unity will come through one denomination. Really won't work. Some bigger churches have tried that. You can't get one group of people, even if you call it, we're the one church, you know. You got about 70 views. You have 70 people, you have 70 views of
prayer.
Okay. Your unity has to be in Christ, not in your organization. Good one to remember. Us being an organized church somewhat. One culture. This is a big mistake. Let's have the church be one culture. Well, that's a dumb thing. Throughout the Bible, God blew that out of the water in Acts chapter 1. There, when he sent the disciples out or had his spirit come on everybody. One style of worship, of course, that's not going to work. One spiritual gift or ministry, how about if we just concentrate on that? That will not bring unity because God gave many gifts, many ministries to a group. One view of the Lord's Supper, that can't work either because we meet the Lord at his table and focus in on certain aspects of what he did for us. Here's a good one that's ironically divisive. One view of baptism, spirit or water. Just a reminder, in the New Testament, spirit baptism is highlighted more so than water baptism. Okay. Don't throw your hymnal at me yet. But that's the truth. Spirit baptism, immersed in God, highlighted more than water baptism, which is to symbolize the changed life that you have when you receive Christ. You could look at 1 Corinthians 12, 13 to see the details on that. Unity in one person, that won't work. I was a young Christian. I thought if everybody would just do what Jonathan Edwards did, said what he said, taught what he taught, they would be tremendously healthy and all that. But I found out he had, you know, some errors, and there were strong believers outside of Jonathan Edwards. So one person's not going to do it. One Bible version, been tried. One of my dearest cousins, who led some of my family to the Lord, goes to a King James only church. Okay, our unity is not in that version. Our unity is because we believe in Jesus, and Jesus died for us. And the importance of drawing people together in Christ. You know, example of two disciples, and catch the intent of this illustration. Two disciples wanting to grow in the great love of God. One is on a desert island with the Bible. Okay. He reads the Bible daily. He loves God's word. He is edified by that tremendously. He gets to know Jesus through the Bible. He stays on that island honoring God for his whole life. And he dies. Unfortunately, that might be the spiritual experience of some of us. Okay. Not quite, but there we are. Disciple number two. He doesn't have a Bible. He's in with all the other believers that he knows. The only Bible verses he knows is John 3:16, that he has to believe in Jesus to have eternal life. He really does. He knows love God with your heart, love others as yourself. He knows treat others like you want to be treated, a summary of the law. That second disciple, he's growing in ways that first guy is not going to grow. Because he's with the other disciples, he's learning how to listen. He's learning how to love, because there's people to love. He's learning how to forgive. He's learning how to work with others. The first guy's not learning how to do that. He's learning how to extend himself to people who are different than him. He's learning how to fit in with a team that God has set up. That second disciple has a lot going for him that the first guy simply is not going to have. Isolated on that desert island, even with the powerful word of God. You need both. But you can ask yourself, which one do you look more like in terms of the living and following of Jesus? I think the biblical model is really the second guy. The second guy. That's the biblical model. But we have the word, and we're very, very thankful for that. So our theme is really make every effort to keep the unity that God gives us. We're a one for all for one team. We look out for each other. And, of course, the closer we get to Jesus, the closer we get to each other. And Jeff and Bill and Alan, would you come and share right now? My sermon, I think, was not quite 20 minutes, fellas. We just had a lot of music. What we're going to do is have these guys share from the passage, and we'll pass over our final song, And if you guys could get a microphone and jump right into it. Alan, I think I'm going to have you go first. Being you were here last week, you kind of know what's going on. I asked these guys to share from their heart the God's Word in the passage. Alan, talk about how God spoke to you in the passage. Anything about Jesus that came and you said, this is the way our wonderful Lord is. You just go for it.
Yeah, there's so much in this passage that, you know, we can't even scratch the surface today. And as I was reading through that struggle that Paul seems to be having in describing God's love, as we already read it, he prays for the church that we would be rooted and grounded in that love, and that's the love of Christ, and that we might have strength to comprehend with all the saints, all the church, what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Well, how do you know what surpasses knowledge? I see Paul here as struggling with just being able to describe God's love, because it is infinite. And how do you describe that which is indescribable? And as he prays, he said, this is my prayer for you. I think that this is why God gave us music, by the way. This is just kind of an aside. and when I am having devotions, oftentimes hymns come to my mind. And because, you know, sometimes we just cannot describe our emotions and what it feels like to begin to have the love of God dawn on us as to what it is. It's so immensely huge. And I thought of that hymn, The Love of God, especially the last stanza, which reads, could we with ink the ocean fill? And were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. I mean, that comes close to scratching the surface of the immensity of the love of God. And so that's number one, how God speaks to me in this passage. And then how is Jesus seen in the text? Well, 1 John says God is love. He is, God is the epitome. He is the manifestation of love in his person. And because it's who he is, I think that's his motivational attribute, that his mercy and his grace and his righteousness and his wisdom and all of his attributes are motivated by love, because that's who he is. That's who he is, according to God's word. And so what we see Jesus, he is love. And that's what strikes me from this passage.
Thank you, Alan. Appreciate that. Bill?
The verses that spoke to me mostly were parts of verses 18 and 19, where it says that how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know that this love surpasses knowledge. And what struck me is the comparison of the love of Christ and our knowledge. And as a student and teacher of science, I know that scientists know very little. Some scientists think that eventually science will be able to understand and explain everything. But science can't even explain even the most basic phenomena, for example, gravity. And it's no accident that just the amount of gravity is just right, that we're the distance from the sun to support our life. But the love of Christ for us explains everything. That's all we need to know. everything in creation is for the benefit of mankind and to glorify God. And even knowledge of the Bible is not enough. I mean, we can study the Bible, and we should study the Bible all the time. But just knowledge of the Bible is not enough unless we know the unsurpassed love of Christ for us. We need that unsurpassed and the knowledge of that unsurpassed love of Christ for us, and that explains everything.
Thank you, Bill. Good for the science perspective, following the music perspective. Yeah. Jeff, computer perspective.
The computer, yeah. Nice. Yeah, so when I looked to just see how Jesus is represented in the text, two parts stood out for me. Again, verses 18 and 19, where it talks about how long, high, deep, and love is the love of Christ, where Christ is seen as having unlimitless love, which, you know, it's hard for us to even comprehend in our current state, just how much love Christ truly has. And then verse 19 talks about the fullness of God is only expressed in Christ. And I looked up a verse, Colossians 2, 9 and 10. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And in Christ, you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. So I think that's key, that it's only through Christ can we be brought to the fullness of God. And, you know, that kind of plays along with the theory of his unlimitless love. How he is truly, as you mentioned, he's our creator. He has power and authority over everything in the universe and over all creation.
Amen. Appreciate that. Focus on the Lord, and boy, he gives center to our lives. He's the center of all. And one further question, fellas, we'll be done here in, less than 6 minutes or however. But Alan, how about something that really encourages you in the passage? Then what in the passage is hardest to trust?
Well, the most encouraging part is, for me, is verse 20. And it's now to him who is able to do far more abundantly above than all we could ask or think, according to the power at work within us. And, I look at Paul's description of love, his attempt, And I think of 1 John again, that where it says God is love, and before he says that, it says anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. And you know, the implication is I have to love like God does, and that's pretty tough. I mean, some of you out there are not very lovely. No, I'm just kidding. Tough to love. But, he is able to work in us that love, and begin to show God's love through us. And that's amazing. That's encouraging. And another song comes up, and it's He is Able. He is able, more than able, to accomplish what concerns me today. He's able, more than able, to handle anything that comes my way. He's able, more than able, to do much more than I could ever dream. He's able, more than able, to make me what he wants me to be. And I think that chorus comes from that verse.
Amen. Great. So, thank you. Bill.
The most encouraging verse for me was also verse 20 of chapter 3. Where it says, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine. And when you think about it, God can do more than we can imagine or understand. Who could have imagined that God would come to earth in human form, die for our sins, and be resurrected? But that's what happened. And if God can do this, then he can do anything. And we have to know that God can do anything, much more than we can even imagine.
Thank you, Bill. Great. Jeff.
I'll make it three in a row for verse 20 being the most encouraging. Again, it says immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine, but it also says that his power that is at work within us. Which you think of, we just talked about how unlimitless God's love for us is and how he has ultimate authority over the universe, yet he is at work in each and every one of us. When you stop and think about that, the creator of the universe is at work in you, in your life. There is never a time when God doesn't have time to listen to you or want to have a relationship with you. The creator of the universe, of all of this, of time and everything, wants a special relationship with you. And I just think that's fantastic and humbling when you think about it.
Amen. Good truth. We'll finish it right there. And you guys, if you have any, the ones that were hard to trust, you share with the body, you know, in the hallway, okay? And we were thankful for Sunday school. Let's stand for the benediction, please.